To turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. Our text today will be verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 33, 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, O traitor, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in times of distress. At the thunder of your voice, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, men pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for our times, for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the road. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Arabah, and Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. You conceive chaff. You give birth to straw. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. The peoples will be burned as if to lime, like cut thorn bushes that will be set ablaze. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We come now looking to your word and desiring to hear your voice as you speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we would pray to hear your voice, not the plain words of preacher, the words of men, but indeed your word through your Spirit to touch our hearts, to touch our minds, to change our lives, to change the direction of our lives. Lord, to help us walk in step with you. Lord, we pray that you would use these words to convict of sin, to encourage your people, to build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, let us hear your voice this day, we pray. We pray to hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, 3 days ago was the 75th anniversary of D-Day, the Allied troop landing in Normandy. I heard someone say this week, these were not your typical ideal of Rambo that you see on TV. The average young man, and they were mostly young men in this group, was about 5'9 and 140 pounds. But they stormed ashore, and it was the beginning of the end of Hitler's Third Reich, a powerful war machine that had brought much of Europe into death and destruction, had been the cause of the death of millions of people. And it had seemed for a long time that the armies of Nazi Germany were invincible. They destroyed everything in their path, and they did not take very long. Couple of weeks, they conquered the country of France. They conquered some of these countries in mere days. They destroyed everything in their path. And with very few exceptions, the church, God's people, were also the target of a regime which worshiped the state. Yes, many of them even worshiped the dictator who was over that state, at the heart of this evil empire. And that story has been repeated time and time again throughout history, from Stalin to Mao, Idi Amin, even Assad in our days. Those who are responsible for the destruction of so many, but they seem to be untouched for much of their lives. They seem to go on with their plans and their destruction, and they themselves are not touched. They don't suffer. They betray the responsibility that they have as leaders to govern wisely, to care for the people under them. They betray that confidence, yet they themselves are not betrayed. Our text today is the sixth woe in this series. We've heard that word a lot from chapter 28 to chapter 33. But this woe is pronounced against an unnamed destroyer. It's not pronounced against Israel, Judah. It's not pronounced against the people of God. It's pronounced against this unnamed destroyer, which is probably Assyria in this context. But it could well be applied to any time when the people of Israel were suffering under the domination of foreigners. Indeed, it could be applied whenever God's people are suffering at the hands of those who are opposed to God and to His kingdom. There's a very defined chiastic structure of this text. Bracketing the whole text is the destruction of the destroyer. You see it in verses 1 through 4, verses 11 and 12. That is the parentheses, if you will, around the whole text. And related to that destruction, the very cause of the destruction of the destroyer is the exalted Lord. Verses 5 and 6 and verse 10, you see the thing is squeezing down a little. And this really brackets the effect of the destruction, the effects of the Assyrian invasion, really, on Judah in verses 7 through 9, the thing that destroyed all of Judah's false hopes. And this woe, in the immediate context, is probably pronounced against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And in just a few weeks, we will see these boasts that he makes. We'll see his assaults upon the Lord and his blasphemy of the Lord in just a few weeks. He had destroyed, he had plundered, and no one in the world had laid a finger on him. But that's not going to continue, the prophet says. Judah is unable to stand up to such a powerful foe. This situation calls for prayer. It's what we should do. Helpless in the face of the world and all these assaults, prayer is the weapon. Look at verse 2. You can see the change. Isaiah lifts up a prayer to the Lord because the time of Sennacherib's dominance is not really in Sennacherib's hands. It's in the hands of the Lord. Sennacherib doesn't determine the extent of his victories or how far the kingdom of Assyria is going to spread. That's in God's hands. And when he has completed the destruction that God himself had determined, he'll be destroyed. The pretensions of Assyria are nothing. They believed, as do all godless tyrants, that they were accomplishing this in their own strength. They thought they were all-powerful. But it's the Lord who raises up. It's the Lord who casts down. And the Lord, remember this, people, the Lord raises up tyrants many times to chastise his people. He raises up other tyrants to bring down those tyrants when their work is done. God uses all these things for his purposes. And in back in chapter 30, verse 19, if you remember or don't, you can look it up. Isaiah had prophesied how gracious the Lord will be when you cry for help. When you give up on yourself. And now he offers up a prayer on behalf of his people that God would be their strength. Every day we need God's strength. Every day brings fresh challenges. And only God's strength is all sufficient. This is the biggest obstacle I think we face. The biggest obstacle most all people face, and many Christians face from time to time. Thinking they will meet the challenge and the attacks of the world and the flesh and the devil and their own strength, by their own cunning and their own craftiness. The scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It never says you are all sufficient in yourself. It's the one who is in you, Christ in you, through his Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Isaiah cries out here for strength. He cries out for the Lord's salvation. And this destroyer, he says, is going to run headlong into the strength of the Lord, will turn around and flee. He'll run away like a little girl. The very sound of the Lord's voice will scatter those who have never tasted defeat. Assyria had conquered many nations, and they had taken their gods. They had taken the idols of the nations, their gods of gold and silver, and put them in the plunder of the treasures that they had accumulated in all their victories they were amassing from their various conquests. And they believed that the God of Israel was just another God that would fall before the power of their army and their gods. That their gods would give them victory. We'll see those words pretty soon. The Lord God, however, is not like the gods of the nations. He alone is God. And in overthrowing the Assyrian war machine, he will exalt himself. He will show himself all-powerful. And outwardly, the Lord will win a great victory for his people. And inwardly, look at what he does. He will fill the holy city with justice and righteousness. His power and glory will be displayed in the destruction of the enemy, whoever that enemy may be, even the greatest enemy that we end up facing as people. And once the adversary is removed, the attributes of the true king will fill the city. Justice and righteousness will prevail. The king himself will be the sure foundation. You could say he is going to be the rock on which they will be anchored. Christ, the solid rock, a wealth of salvation and wisdom and knowledge for his people. Paul would use words very similar to that later. Paul said, you, that is God's chosen ones, you who are in Christ, Christ who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This is the treasure that belongs only to God, but he in Christ gives it to his people. It's their treasure, which stands in stark contrast to all the false treasures, all the false pleasures on which Judah and so many today are counting for help. God is the source, the true treasure, the true pleasure and enjoyment for his people. But how is one to access this treasure? How is one to rest on this sure foundation that is God himself? He says it right here. The fear of the Lord is the key which unlocks the treasure of salvation. wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is not a cringing, unreasonable terror. That's what they felt when they faced the Assyrians. That's what they faced when they saw the Assyrians sweeping over their country, destroying everything in their path. The fear of the Lord is wholesome. And it's the appropriate response to God's supremacy and God's holiness. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, we're to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about works. We know how salvation comes, through faith. He means awe and reverence for God. This is essential for the Christian life. But Paul goes on to say in that same passage, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And as Isaiah says here, the Lord will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He does that individually. He does that collectively. He does that for his church. He will do that for his people for all eternity. He will be the sure foundation. Remember, no one can lay any foundation, the scripture says, except that which is in Christ Jesus. The rich store, the treasure of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Well, after speaking this message of these coming blessings for his people, Isaiah approaches the same subject in a different way. You know, a chiasm is an inverted parallelism. It goes this way, and then it goes that way, with the point there in the middle. He first shows the current miserable state of things, the destruction brought about by the destroyer. The statement of the destruction that comes upon the land. It's seen throughout the land. It's bracketed, as we said earlier, by the exaltation of the Lord and then the destruction of the one who caused this destruction. And right in the middle of this section, verses 7 through 9, we see the reason there's no food. The means of production, the means of sustenance are gone. The destroyer, right in the middle of that section, has broken the covenant. He's broken the treaty. What's that mean? Well, in the present context, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had made a deal. Hezekiah gave Sennacherib about 11 tons of silver, which he took from the temple. And he gave him about 1 ton of gold, 2,000 pounds of gold, which he stripped off the doors of the Lord's temple to pay Sennacherib. I'll give you all this money if you'll just go away and leave us alone. Sennacherib said, okay, you got the gold and the silver to withdraw. And he took it. But he reneged on the deal. He came back and began to conquer the fortified cities of Judah one by one. He began to destroy their fortified cities. The country was in a very sad condition, as reflected here in verses 7 through 9. And, you know, you make a deal with the devil, what do you expect? People make all kind of deals all the time. You make a deal with a person who has no respect for human life, has no respect for other people's property, territory, who thinks he can just do anything he wants, what would you expect? He has no sense of moral responsibility. Why would you expect him to live up to a contract? And he has no fear of opposition. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to keep him from doing what he pleases? Who indeed? Look at verse 10. The Lord speaks now. And notice the use of that word now. The Lord not only speaks now, but three times he says, now I will arise. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. You know, God bides his time. God's very patient. And God already has his divine plan in place, his divine decrees. And they're being executed. And often by our calculation, evil nations, evil people dominate for far too long. They cause far too much suffering. They cause far too much distress. But they are allowed to go only so far. God has prescribed the duration of their reign. He's prescribed the amount of destruction that they can do. He's prescribed their dominance for his own purposes. And when that time is exhausted, he rises to act. God says, now, I'm going to arise. Sennacherib, you think you are the king of the world. Now, I'm going to be exalted. I'm going to demonstrate my power. Secondly, the Lord says, I'm going to be exalted. That word has the same sense as the word we would say God is going to exalt himself. It's the same word used over in chapter 52 of the Messiah, the exalting of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is that God will now raise himself up. He will glorify himself in the destruction of his enemies and exalting himself so all the world may see. He says he will be lifted up. It's practically synonymous with the other word that preceded it. The Lord will arise, and then there will be no mistake about who is the king and who is the victor and to whom reverence is due. That foreshadows what we see in Philippians chapter 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to descend from heaven. The scripture says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not unto salvation, but when they see the glory of the King himself, they will have no choice but to bow before him in reverence. Every creature in the sea and the earth and under the earth, everything will give glory to God when they see him coming in power. There's a sense of this here. God says, when I arise, when I exalt myself, you'll see. In the closing parentheses, the end of this chiasm, the Lord pronounces what's going to happen to the destroyer, to Assyria in the immediate context. They're busy with their plans for conquest. They're coming after Jerusalem. We got that much silver and that much gold. That temple is covered with gold. We're going back, we're going to get the rest of it. That's what he's thinking. But all their efforts will come to nothing. You'll find out in a few weeks. They make plans, but they're ill-conceived. All they bring forth, he says, is straw and chaff. All your plans are going to give birth to is straw, things easily set on fire. And notice it is their breath that is the fire that consumes them. A couple of translations say it's the Lord's, but if I've looked at this many times in many places this week, it says your in the Hebrew, your breath. And at first glance, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Why would they set themselves on fire? But you know, sometimes when you're trying to start a fire, you've been out in the woods, you get a little spark, what do? You blow on it to kind of get the fire going. All their efforts, what they're doing, all these threats that they're breathing out, all these plans that they're breathing out, kindle a fire of judgment that will consume them. How many times today, how many people today breathe out the most vile threats and slander and condemnation against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, against his bride, the church. And all they're doing is kindling a fire that will never be put out. They're kindling a fire. There's a graphic description here in Isaiah's words. Complete and utter destruction. The crackling, the burning of dry thorns. The sound of a roaring fire. I know you've heard that. That'll be the sound forever in the ears of the people who have fought against God. Except it won't be thorns that will be burning. It will be their very souls that will be set ablaze. And this section brings us back to words we heard earlier, way back in chapter 2. The prophet prophesied then, the arrogance of man will be brought low. The pride of man will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Assyrians were arrogant and proud people. They believed nothing could stand in their way. Why not? They've conquered everything they came across. Hitler didn't move quite as fast as they did. They swept over the whole world, as far as the world they knew. They had great plans to conquer Judah and home beyond. But their plans were like so much straw when the Lord arose to confront them. When he came forth in all his glory. That's not confined to Assyria. Many a sinner today is arrogant, proud, they destroy, they plot evil, but they're not destroyed. They're seemingly impervious to any kind of punishment. We see them all around us. They blaspheme God. They mock his church, they mock his word, and they prosper. They're fat and happy, and life is good. They seem like nothing can touch them. Nothing will deter them from their attacks upon God and his people and his church. Some attack overtly, some attack quite secretly, in the recesses of their heart, their schemes. Some of them attack within the church. Subtly chewing away, nipping away, destroying the foundations of God's church. The problem they face is that they have exalted themselves, their desires, their ideas, their plans. But God alone is the one who is to be exalted. They give birth to straw, stubble. They will be consumed by their own arrogance when the Lord arises and comes forth in judgment. As he comes in majesty, when he comes exalted above everything, when every creature in all creation acknowledges and praises him, he will be then the solid foundation on which his people rest, the store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. So we say, the church says, God's people say, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you indeed are the King of the universe, that all these things are in your hand, that you alone are God. That you have called us to yourself. Lord, nothing can touch us, nothing can snatch us from your hand. And as we watch the things of the world unfold, many that we question and agonize over, Lord, we look back in the history of our country and the world and the terrible things that have happened. We always see your hand there. We always see you arising when your purposes are fulfilled. We see trouble around us today. We worry about various things. But Lord, we are your people and in your hand, and we stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of this building that you are raising, in which we are living stones. put together by your hand, by your plan. And Lord, we just thank you that we have that sure confidence. We do pray for those that we know who are lost and without you, who in their own way are arrogant, maybe not outwardly, not proud, not rich, not powerful, but they're arrogant in resisting your grace, your call to repentance. They go their own way. Lord, we pray that you'd turn their hearts, that you would call them to yourself for your glory and honor. We praise your church and your people, that we would hold out the truth to them and to all with whom we come in contact. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.